Well, hello there, everybody. Thank you for joining us. This is going to be part two of a series or study that we started on ancient Israel of what was, what will be. And with that being said, we always want to make sure that we start out with a word of prayer. So those that can, please kneel. Those that cannot, just bow your heads, close your eyes, and we'll begin. Our gracious Father, thank you so much for the love and mercy that you've shown. Thank you for bringing each one of us safely to this point. More importantly, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit may lead and guide us, teach us from your word. We pray that we may learn from you and that you may be uplifted in all things. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, so brothers and sisters, from the last message into this one, we left off discussing the component of ancient Israel and the idolatry that they fell into, that they were backslidden or backsliding in, versus modern Israel. What does that kind of look like for us as well? The last point that we would have left off being the fact that as the attitude that the ancient Israelites had just right before the coming of Christ during the first advent kind of illustrates that exact position that we will have in our experiences before the second coming, which we believe is imminent, that is at the doors. Here, any moment it could be relative to time. So with that being said, let's go ahead and jump back in and continue with the information and the study. Now, something that was found is that Satan's snares, the things that the traps, the things that he uses to ensnare and get us to fall prey to his temptations, to his sins, are laid for us just as surely as they were laid for the children of Israel before they entered the land of Canaan. So this is why we want to take a look at, well, it keeps telling us, okay, well, the land of Canaan, this is a little bit different from what I had said earlier. Beforehand, it was before the first coming of Christ. Now, obviously, they entered into Canaan well before Christ became incarnate and basically came down in flesh to take the sins of the world as the sacrifice. So this aspect of going into the entrance of Canaan after the exodus from Egypt. So Satan has laid his snares for them, and he does the exact same as assuredly to us as was their entrance into the land. So we're repeating the history of the people. So what would we need to do? We'd need to look, and we're not going in detail as far as to say this is we're going to be focusing on every single component of what the Israelites had done with Canaan or had done before entering into Canaan. But we want to make sure that point is very much clear. Their history should be a solemn warning to us. We should truly understand it's serious. This is a serious warning that we should understand history. You can go with anybody that teaches historical content that you need to know history to know what the future will be or what the future will hold. We need never expect that when the Lord has light for his people, that Satan obviously just stands by calmly, makes no effort to prevent us from receiving that light. He just lets it all just perfectly work out with no trouble. Let us beware that we do not refuse the light that God sends, because it does not come in a way to please us. So the thing is there's a sister at my church. I love this sister. She constantly, it's constantly being brought out in front of the church for everybody. But she loved to say, I need a new pair of shoes. Somebody's got to give me a new pair of shoes. And it's because her toes keep getting stepped on. It's because it's not comfortable to hear what things we're doing wrong, where God has revealed light, and what is truth. From all of what we've learned through the scope of time, regardless if it's from one denomination to the other denomination, it really wouldn't matter. When truth is brought and you accept it, you hear it, you see it, you don't refuse the light that God sends, because it does not come in a way to please us, we're going to need some new shoes. So if there are any who do not see and accept the light themselves, let them not stand in the way of others. I'm not going to keep you from knowing truth if I don't want to accept it. I just won't accept it. Same with you. There's no point for us to sit here and have a disagreement and an argument that ends in yelling and bickering and fighting. That's not the way of God either. So even as Christian brothers and sisters, if there's a point in which you may not agree with one, it is your responsibility to make sure that you test everything in the Word of God, not in what somebody else says. Never take anything that I say or any other preacher, I don't care who you are or who you stand for, even if it's of the same denomination. Don't just take because somebody said it, I believe it. Now, again, back to the whole point of idolatry, a lot of people would say, well, I thought that was just kind of the Baal worship or that of, the sun god Ra in Egypt and so forth on. But how far exactly is it that idolatry can go? And this is what we really want to focus on, because the question during our session in part one was, well, how did God help ancient Israel overcome this? We found one that God established to come out from among them and separate themselves. He expects us to not constantly or commune in the sense where we are and our atmospheres are filled with that of those that do not accept God. Can two walk together if they are not agreed? Can we have union with disunion? So we're going to look at a few scriptures specifically. I'll give these scriptures to you. You can turn to them. We're not going to read them at this very moment, but I'm going to allow you to go ahead and take the time, whether you pause this and you come back to it, or even better yet, if you just look at this later. First text is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. That is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Second is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to read 9 through 13. So that last text is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through verse 13. Now, concerning the last days, which again, we claim that we are living in the last days, our Savior asked the significant question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The scriptures declare that as it was in the days of Noah, we brought this out last time, before the judgments of God fell upon the corrupt inhabitants, so shall it be in the last days, just prior to the pouring out of God's unmingled wrath upon the earth. So men will be living a godless life, professing to be Christians, but by their acts contradicting their profession. They will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is not this idolatry? And is not the guilt of God's professed people as much greater than was that of ancient Israel, as the light which we enjoy is greater than theirs. We have their example. We have the example of Christ. We have the example of the early church. We have, since then, 2,000 approximate years of history. So we have the most advancement of light than what ancient Israel had at the time. When we think of idolatry, it surpasses that of just Baal worship. We are heady, high-minded. Even when you think of the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. I'm rich and increased with goods, and I'm in need of nothing. High-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Understand, lovers of pleasures. What's something that is very pleasurable that is not godly? Do we seek after? Do we lust after? Now, although the last admonitions of Joshua, if we turn back into your Bibles, and the solemn covenant which Israel made with God seemed to make a deep impression upon them. Again, we talked about that deep repentance, or lack thereof. Their sorrow seemed deep, but it did not furnish a repentance that had power. They did not turn. But yet, time soon proved that the influence was not permanent. It was not a definitive fixed thing. After the death of their leader and of the elders who were associated with him, the people began to gradually relapse into idolatry. We see this pattern that continually emerges with ancient Israel, and that's the point that we want to make sure that we understand. We're seeing a continual repeating pattern of Israel. Sins, keyword, sins, not being overcome. Temptation, not being rejected. Again, we see the fact that ancient Israel relapses into idolatry, regardless if it's the death of a leader. Because Moses, at the very beginning, their relapse from Egypt, Moses didn't die. He was just delayed coming down from the mount. So this isn't a concept of, well, the leader died, and the elders that were associated with them, they're starting to die and they're old, so we don't really want to listen to them. So we need to do our own thing. With the history of the children of Israel before us, let us take heed and not be found committing the same sins, following the same way of unbelief and rebellion. So we got a couple more points. We find this in the Review and Herald, April 18th of 1893. So this is the thing. When we can take the same sins in the same way, and it added two key words, rebellion and unbelief. Rebellion and unbelief are idolatry. Want to break that down for a moment? Well, let's just take rebellion for one. Who is the authority? Because you can only rebel if there's an authority. The authority would be that of God. So in the place of rebellion, basically, you're rebelling, regardless if God says, don't do this, don't do XYZ, don't go to XYZ. And you say, I want to go to XYZ. I want to do XYZ. That's rebellion. You have now placed God and kicked him out of the way and said, I am God. I will do what I want to do. So rebellion is idolatry because now you place yourself in the place of God, which you are not. You are a false God. You are a fake God. You are a created, made up God for yourself. So in that way, rebellion is idolatry. Unbelief kind of follows the same kind of line of thinking. Think of it this way. To have unbelief means that there has to be something to believe in. So there has to be a truth that is either believed on or not believed in or on. So unbelief is having a fact or a truth that is not being believed in. That truth, we know scripturally, is God. So if God is the truth, not believing in him, which is the truth, is a form of idolatry because now you placed a falsehood, the not believing component, in a higher position and of worship than that of what is truth, which is God. Now, to digress from that, but to continue on. The religion of many among us will be the religion of the apostate Israel that was of old, because they love their own way. They forsake the way of the Lord. So the religion that we have, many among us, in the church, in the truth, will be that same religion that apostate Israel had. This references, again, leading up to his crucifixion, his first advent, when he came. And even, you can say, even right after he came, he died, and then he rose. Apostate Israel, those that did not believe, those that turned away from the truth because they love their own way. You know what? I want to do this. I don't think it's right. I feel this way. I believe this way. Not because I have evidence, but because this is what I was taught. This is what I think is right. This person's apparently, they're prospering, so I believe what they say versus what you and your, you having all these types of problems and this turmoil, I'm not going to believe you over someone that is being successful and vice versa. So this is the thing. This is the next thing. So we talked, that was rebellion. That was unbelief. Let's see something else. And we'll kind of, this touches multiple points, but this is going to go back to Egypt, but it's going to come also to modern times. The Lord intends to bring his people back to live upon simple fruits, vegetables, and grains. Now, this topic and this study isn't about food, but we're going to touch it for a second. He led the children of Israel into the wilderness. So again, led them from Egypt into the wilderness specifically. They didn't just go from Egypt to the promised land. No. He had to take them. And that's why people ask, well, why didn't he just take them? Why did he do this? Why did he allow that? That's not a loving God. That's a hateful God. That's a vengeful God. That's a God that doesn't care. And that person, in a loving word that I could give, is unfortunately ignorant. When you truly understand what God is doing and why he did what he did. But continuing, he led them into the wilderness where they could not get a flesh food diet. He gave them the bread of heaven. when it says that man did eat angels' food, but they craved after the flesh pots of Egypt, and they mourned and cried for flesh. Notwithstanding the promise of the Lord that if they would submit to his will, he would carry them into the land of Canaan. He didn't mean for it to take 40 years. He did not, it was not his will for it to take that long. A pure, holy, happy people, there would have been that he would have established with them had they done the way that he wanted it to be done. And there would not, and there should not, be a feeble person, not one in all of the tribes. How many tribes of Israel are there? There are 12. For he would take away all sickness from among them. But although they had a plain, thus saith the Lord, during this time, during this experience, they mourned and wept and murmured and complained until the Lord was wroth with them. Do we recall this in Scripture? We can go back and read the account, not obviously at this moment. Go ahead and go back. Whether you pause it right now, you read the account and you come back. They mourned and wept, murmured and complained until the Lord was wroth with them, because they were so determined to have the flesh of a dead animal. He gave them the very diet that he had withheld from them. Sometimes as a parent, and I am a parent, sometimes, and actually just beforehand, you know, we were having a discussion. We were talking about amongst some during a fellowship meal about this component of a parent. Sometimes a child will say, I want it. Give it to me. Please let me have it. And they bother you. They murmur. They complain. They mourn. They cry. They weep over the fact that they don't have yet the latest iPhone or the latest thing, the latest toy, or going here or going there, where a parent will allow them to have the one thing that either the parent has either said no, and or the parent has said not yet. And if they give in, this is the same thing. The Lord had given them the flesh food that they, at that point, he had been withholding from them. The Lord would have given them flesh from the first if it had been essential for their health. But he had created, I want you to get this point, he had initially created and redeemed them and led them the long journey in the wilderness to educate, discipline, and train them in correct habits. Why? Because they were in bondage to slavery, and that is what they knew. That is why they needed to have this instruction from God. The Lord understood what the influence of flesh eating does upon the human system. He would have a people that would, in their physical appearance, this even takes back going to Daniel. A lot of people have the Daniel diet. In their physical appearance, bear the divine credentials, notwithstanding the long journey. So, hey, brother, you're making a lot of good points. Okay. Some of you might be saying, I don't want to listen to him no more. Please continue. The point being is this. God loves you and I so much that he knows what's best for us. He's intending to bring his people back to live upon the simple fruits, vegetables, and grains. This is what we're talking about. And this is why I said what I said earlier. This is for ancient Israel. Guess what? This is for modern Israel, which is you and I. Does it mean that Every person that eats meat is destined for eternal hellfire or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the Lord is intending and doing, he is bringing his people back to a simple fruit, vegetables diet with grains. No meat, because he understands what flesh eating does upon the human system. Now, we can get into some actual biological discussions about the body, about when you eat flesh, what does it do upon the body, not about the protein. We can get all the way down to the very cells on a cellular level. The absorption rate of certain nutrients, macronutrients, micronutrients, what intake does with food within the system, debilitation, even of the synapses in the brain, dealing with neurology. It affects, I'll use this example. Let's say we have a computer. Let's say you have a cell phone, a brand new one. Now, the actual device itself, the physical device, so the actual cell phone or the CPU, the hard drive, whatever you want to call it, whatever illustration you want to go along with, that is your brain. Now, your brain is there. But the software, your blood, the food that you eat, if it's debilitated, so if that hardware that gets installed upon your hard drive is corrupted, is the brain going to work well? So will your brand new phone function with a messed up hard drive, a messed up CPU, a messed up motherboard? Do you get what I'm saying? It's our bodies, God created in a specific manner. So if our bodies are debilitated, not with the way that God intended, fruits, vegetables, grains, this shall be for you meat. Go back to Genesis. That's the meat that God intended. Then at this point, you know, we can do it our own way. And God may allow us to do it our own way. But there will be consequences at the same time. But to digress and to continue, because again, we're still talking about idolatry. We're still talking about the componentry of what do all these things look like. So you will need to make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. We are surrounded by the lame and halting in the faith. So you're to help them, not by halting and stopping yourselves, but by standing like men who have been tried and proven in principle firm as a rock. I know that a work must be done for the people, or many will not be prepared to receive the light of the angel sent down from heaven to lighten the whole earth with his glory. Where do we find that in scripture? If you're thinking Revelation, you're right. Do not think that you will be found as vessels unto honor in the time of the latter rain to receive the glory of God if you are lifting your souls up unto vanity. So that, man, that kind of brings back what we were talking about before, last session. Got TikTok and Snapchat, and they probably have more, you know, Instagram, the influencers and so forth on. But let me continue. Vanity. Speaking perverse things. And in secret, cherishing roots of bitterness. This is going to get a lot of God's people. Why are you whispering? Oh, am I whispering? Is it because I'm cherishing roots of bitterness? It may just be very well, guess what? Someone has done somebody wrong somewhere at some time. I'm probably speaking to somebody that has been done wrong. And let me say it this way. If I've done you wrong, please come tell me if I have not come to you myself. Let me know if I've wronged you. But secretly cherishing roots of bitterness, the frown of God will certainly be upon every soul who cherishes these roots of dissension and possesses a spirit so unlike the spirit of Christ. So I want to understand. God calls the root of dissension and the spirit that that person possesses, that individual is so unlike Christ. It's not like Christ at all, because that person is vain, because that person speaks and says things in a perverse manner. And they also secretly cherish roots of bitterness, which really coveting at times as well will be, you know, added into that. We're still talking about idolatry. So let every single person examine their own hearts. You and I examine our hearts to see if we're not cherishing that which is actually an injury to us. And in the place of opening the door of the heart to let Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, in, complaining of the dearth of the Spirit of God. Excuse me. Search for their idols and cast them out. Let them cut away from every unhealthful indulgence in eating and drinking. Uh-oh, got another idol. Getting back to the food. You know, some people love food so much it's an idol. I love food. I love eating food. I love cooking food. I love tasty food. I don't like disgusting food. I don't like things that I don't like, as far as, you know, somebody can put before me a plate of Brussels sprouts and I'll say no thank you. Somebody might put some okra in front of me, I'm going to say no thank you. Now, somebody put some watermelon and some cherries, some grapes, some oranges, some grapefruit, even just a nice slice of just wheat bread. That right there, that's tasty to me. I love that. And you can ask brothers and sisters that have seen me. I can devour some watermelon, some fruit. Pineapple. I left out pineapple. I mean, I like apples. I love apples. So I can tell you a whole bunch of foods and stuff that I like. And I'll eat those foods. Foods that I don't like, obviously, I'm not going to eat. But am I eating the right things? This specifically is saying unhealthful indulgence in eating and drinking. So there's a healthful eating and drinking, and there is an unhealthful eating and drinking. So the thing is I can love food so much, even the good things, that I can put them above God. There are individuals out here, and see, this is the problem. Satan doesn't care how he gets us as long as he can get us. He doesn't care if he gets you by, you know what? He's not going to tell you, don't go to church. He'll tell you, go to church. I'm already there. I'm in the front row. Actually, he might even be in the pulpit or on the pulpit. He might be speaking from the pulpit. He might be in the back, breathing to make sure that you go to sleep so you don't hear, because he knows he's kept you busy the entire week, that you haven't had enough time to devote to prayer and time to worship and worship him. Just period. So he's not going to necessarily say, don't go. He just knows he's going to do other things to get you out of the way. Food is one of those things, even done correctly as far as the foods, done in excess and or unhealthfully, and it's still wrong. So just because I might be a plant-based eater doesn't mean that I still can't have that as an idol. This health craze, all these different fads of diets and people that are, you know, and unfortunately, a long time ago, I wasn't fully aware because, you know, you just go off of what people say, you know, veganism. You know, I'm a vegan, right? You know, I don't eat anything, you know, granted, I still, you know, I'm still eat honey because God says honey is good. No problem with eating honey. This is my thing, though. These health kicks and things like that, they become where that's what you worship. You do that, you do yoga, you do vegan, which ends up being that it's an actual religion. You know, do a little research. Find out that veganism, and most people, I'm not saying all people that are vegans or consider themselves vegans are part of this religion or anything like that, because a lot of years I did claim to be a vegan and or, yeah, I don't eat these type of foods, so therefore it is what it is. But plant-based, as God intended for us to be, even in its own right, you can go in excess. But we need to bring in daily our practice into harmony with nature's laws and the God of nature's laws. And by doing, as well as believing, an atmosphere will be created about the soul that will be a savor unto life. We need to understand that these things will draw people to Christ. God says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Because when you are living a loving example of who Christ is in you, that draws people to him, not you. Now, a failure to get back to the point, a failure to see the sense, or I guess you could say a failure for us to see the wants of the cause for this time, the time that we live in, this end time, to reprove sin. And I hope everybody's understanding what I'm saying here. Calling out sin, calling sin by its right name, sin, is called by some meekness. So again, failure to see and sense, and a failure to reprove sin, God calls that unfaithfulness. And you and I, if we do that, spiritual sloths. You know, sloth, that creature that moves very, very slowly. He gives no credit to those who shun the cross and neglect the disagreeable duties, thereby imperiling his church. We've got envy, jealousy, dishonesty, falsehoods, and evil surmisings. Evil surmisings have ever had to be met. They existed in the time of ancient Israel and will be ever found in modern Israel. Someone must meet this element, and whoever does will displease some. It cannot be otherwise, for there will ever be those who will sympathize with wrongdoers, those who have shunned that part of the work which requires anxiety and care. Boldness and fortitude will receive no reward for their silence and their peaceful demeanor, but condemnation will be written against them. a lot of people might actually ask me or say, or they may even feel it, may not say it to me, but they may feel it. And they may say, you know what? I've heard you say quite frequently that you don't care, or you're not here to make friends. I'm here to do the work that God has put me here to do. I am not here to cover the truth or to sweeten it with sugar so that you can, it can be palatable for you. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. If God says that, who am I to say, you know what? I'm going to add a little bit to this, God, so that it's not actually as hard. So instead, because I know I touched this last part and I have brought up the point of dress. Okay. I'm not going to tell or say that those yoga pants that women wear, ooh, yeah, they shouldn't be wearing them. No, I'm actually going to tell you, women, I don't need to see your private areas. I don't need to see that which God has made only for the high priest of your home. And if you're not in a home with a high priest, then for yourself, with God, until he gives you that high priest or brings that high priest to you. No matter how you cut it, same thing, men, stop wearing tight clothes, stop wearing no clothes where you show off all that which is only supposed to be for your bride. It goes both ways, both men and women. See, the thing is I'm not here to make friends. I'm here that I may be a vessel used to help God save souls. But again, we're getting back to finish out with this for on part two. Now, for 40 years, going back to the time in the Exodus coming from Egypt, for 40 years, these are some of the idolatrous things. Unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. They didn't get to go directly in or even shortly then right after leaving Egypt because of unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion. The same sins have the... Now, if I say this, hear what's being said. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. And in neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, the unconsecration and strife among the professed people of God that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow for so many years. So, I'm going to close on this point for part two. We're going to finish, hopefully, with part three. But I'm going to repeat this because I need it to be gotten and I need it to be clear. All these people, whether they're atheists or not, they ask these questions. Why and how could God allow this to happen? How could he allow my mother, my father, my grandmother, my sister, my brother, my aunt, my uncle, my great-grandfather, my whoever it might be, my wife, my husband? How could he let them die? How could he let them go through life suffering? Why does he allow evil to be in the world? Why didn't he just stop it at the very beginning? Now, some of those are questions for a different topic, different time, but some of that can be actually answered right here. And actually, this is where the people that are in the church, this should hurt you more than anything, because it's your fault. Guess what? I'm pointing the finger at me, because it's my fault. The fact that we are still here in this world, still dealing with death, still dealing with sin, still dealing with sorrow. It's your fault, and it's your fault, and it's your fault. This is my fault because of unbelief, because of the worldliness, because of unconsecration. And then lastly, strife, all these problems, strife among the Lord's professed people. We're fighting in the church. We don't like each other. You know what? Different denominations. So, okay, start with my own, Seventh-day Adventist. You can break that into I don't know how many different groups of Seventh-day Adventists. You can have independent Seventh-day Adventists. You can have part of the conference, in a sense, Seventh-day Adventists. You can have home Seventh-day Adventists. You can have free Seventh-day Adventists. You can have Seventh-day Adventists present truth. You can have a lot of variables within the truth or the church. And guess what? We're fighting because we don't even like each other. We'll go create another church. I don't like this member or that member. So therefore, what I will go and do is then start a new church. I may call it something else. Still going to maybe Seventh-day Adventist, maybe not. You got offshoots. You got this and that. You got this. Then you go to Baptist. You got Seventh-day Baptist. You got Baptist. You got Southern Baptist. You got Methodist. You got Lutherans. You got, it really doesn't matter. These are all under the guise of Christendom. So let's see. With that being said, why has modern Israel been delayed going into the heavenly Canaan? It's because of people like me, and it's because of people like you that are unconsecrated, unbelieving, worldly, striving against each other, Christians, as we call ourselves. So maybe once we get past the point where we're not fighting amongst ourselves and we're in unity, we're consecrated to God, we are not friends with the world, and we believe the word of God, that actually we will produce and recreate the character of God, or that he, in a sense, because we don't do that. He recreates the image of God in us, that we are now reflecting the lovely image of Christ, that he can now come back and receive us unto himself. So if anybody asked that question, it's because of you and it's because of me. But we have hope in Christ. He can change each one of us. And I hope that is your prayer, as it is mine, as we finish part two. Please pray with me. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank you, truly. Thank you. Thank you for waking us up, for giving us truth and light. Thank you for helping us understand and see that we are the problem. Help us to stop pointing our fingers at our brothers and sisters everywhere else. This is not me pointing to them. This is me pointing to me. This is me allowing them to hear truth about me, but that may also pertain to them. So I pray that your will be done in our lives, that we be consecrated, that we be changed, that we be not friends with the world, that we believe the word, which you are it, and that we begin to have unity and have no strife amongst ourselves as the professed children of God. But Father, we pray expediently that you change our hearts, for that is what we need. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, until next time with part three, blessings to you all. Praise God, everyone. Thank you for joining yet again for part three of this study on ancient Israel, what was, will be. And with that being said, we're going to go ahead and begin. We shouldn't be as long as we've been in the two prior sessions. This will just be finishing up part three, or part, I should say part two, going into part three. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Again, bow your heads. For those that cannot kneel, for those that can, please kneel with me as we pray. In Jesus' loving name, Father, we come to you now praying that your Holy Spirit may be with us, teach us, lead and guide us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we've been on a journey discussing ancient Israel, the steps that they've taken, the areas that they've fallen in, and what does that mean for us as modern Israel, as the Israel of the future, or I should say of the now, and how does everything compare? We've been talking about idolatry and how God has given them success and or areas that they can be successful in turning from idolatry, which is how they fell and they backslid. But what we want to look at now as we finish out, the point that we had left out on for 40 years, it was the murmuring and complaining, the rebellion, and the unbelief that shut them out, that kept them from going straight from Egypt, from slavery and bondage, going into the promised land in Canaan. But it's stated that the same thing that has kept them at that time prior is keeping us, the modern Israel, from entering the heavenly Canaan. So the same thing, unbelief, murmur, complaining, rebellion, worldliness, unconsecration, and strife amongst ourselves. This is why the world is filled with sin and sorrow still, and that we're dealing with it for so many years. Now, this is where we want to really look at making sure we understand the history so that we can be prepared for the future. This is something found in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 609 and paragraph 1. Now, it clearly states this: I was pointed back to ancient Israel, but two of the adults of the vast army that left Egypt entered the land of Canaan. If you know who those two are, stop the audio. If you don't, go search it out and read it. It's not for me to just give you everything. Between milk and meat, study to show thyself approved unto God, not for me. And again, do not take anything that I simply say ever. Study for thyself. Look it up, read it. Find out if there is truth or if there is error. Now, their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness because of their transgressions. Modern Israel are in greater danger of forgetting God and being led into idolatry than were his ancient people. Many idols are worshipped, even by professed Sabbath keepers. God especially charged his ancient people to guard against idolatry, for if they should be led away from serving the living God, his curse would rest upon them, while if they would love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, he would abundantly bless them in basket and in store, and would remove sickness from the midst of them. This is actually a very prevalent understanding of the topic of what life is today. We have something around the variations of COVID-19 and the flu symptoms and things like that. Sicknesses being removed from the midst of us. abundantly blessing them in basket and in store. But it says many idols are worshipped even by professed Sabbath keepers. You can keep the Sabbath, but that does not make you one of God's children. He charged his ancient people, Israel, ancient Israel, to guard against idolatry. So the same would go again. God doesn't change. As my brother would say, has God changed? Will God change? Does God change? No. So another book was opened wherein were recorded, the sins of those who profess the truth. I want that sentence to sink in for a second. I'll reread it. Another book was opened wherein were recorded the sins of those who profess the truth. Under the general heading, when you think of a book and, you know, kind of how it's laid out, the index and, you know, topic, subtopic, you know, under the general heading of selfishness came every other sin. They were also headings over every column, and underneath these, opposite each name, were recorded in their respective columns the lesser sins. So what I want to focus on right now here are a couple of things. Number one, these are people that profess the truth. Do you profess to know the truth? Do you profess to live the truth? Do you profess to be giving the truth? Another book was open and recorded were the sins of those who profess the truth. But under the general heading of selfishness, so when you look up selfishness, basically every sin comes under selfishness, every other sin. And then in respect, there are some lesser sins in a different part of a column in that book. But again, this is dealing with idolatry. We talked about rebellion, selfishness. That's you placing yourself in his position. But we're going to continue. Under covetousness came falsehood. That's lies. Theft. That's being a thief or stealing. Robbery. Well, if you understand the difference between theft and just robbery, there's some malicious aspect components there. Fraud. Avarice. Or I should say under avarice. Ambition. So under ambition, you have pride and extravagance. But it says that jealousy stood at the head of malice, envy, and hatred. You know how we were talking about food, right? I was talking about watermelon last time, and I think grapes and pineapple and even just some wheat bread. And, you know, I'd be good. Okay. And intemperance headed a long list of fearful crimes, such as lasciviousness, adultery, indulgence of animal passions, etc., etc. You're telling me these are all idolatry? Well, let's see. As I beheld, I was filled with inexpressible anguish, and I exclaimed, "Who can be saved? Who will stand justified before God? Whose robes are spotless? Who are faultless in the sight of a pure and holy God? Is it you? Is it I?" These things all deal with idolatry. Rewind it to go back over the list. The reason I stopped at the point of talking about the watermelon and everything else, intemperance, overeating, headed a long list, not just overeating, intemperance. You could be intemperate in different things. It doesn't have to be food, but food is a thing you can be intemperate in. The names of all who professed the truth were mentioned. Some were reproved for their unbelief. Others for being slothful servants. They had allowed others to do the work in the master's vineyard and to bear the heaviest responsibilities while they were selfishly serving their own temporal interests. You know what? This clearly goes to let those people know that there's not going to be any pew-sitting Christians in from any denomination in the kingdom of God. I gave my money. I didn't really want to get up and go do the work, but I'm going to give you the money and I'm going to pay for the resources for you guys to go do it. I just want to be the money behind everything. I don't want to actually do. I want to fund. I want to finance. And if those people are in the church, I feel for them. Had they cultivated the abilities God had given them, they could have been reliable burden bearers working for the interest of the master. Said the judge, all will be justified by their faith and judged by their works. How vividly then appeared their neglect and how wise the arrangement of God in giving to every man a work to do to promote the cause and save his fellow men. Each was to demonstrate a living faith in his family and in his neighborhood by showing kindness to the poor, sympathizing with the afflicted, engaging in missionary labor, and by aiding the cause of God with his means. But, like Miraz, the curse of God rested upon them, for they had not done. They had loved that work which would bring the greatest profit in this life, and opposite their names in the ledger devoted to good works, there was a mournful blank. The words spoken to these were most solemn. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. You have neglected spiritual responsibilities because of busy activity in temporal matters, while your very position of trust made it necessary that you should have more than human wisdom and greater than finite judgment. This you needed in order to perform even the mechanical part of your labor. And when you disconnected God and his glory from your business, you turned from his blessing. There are many businesses, but I'm going to leave that alone for the time being. The unbelief and sins of ancient Israel were presented before me, and I saw that similar wrongs and iniquity exist among modern Israel. This is found in volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 491, verse 1. The pen of inspiration and recorded their crimes for the benefit of those who live in these last days. So, in the Bible, we find recorded the crimes. Listen to these names and you can go back and study them in Scripture. But this is so that we have the benefit of knowing in the last days that we might shun the evil example that they had. So Achan coveted and secreted a wedge of gold and a goodly Babylonish garment that were taken as spoil from the enemy. See, the thing is, but the Lord had pronounced the city of Jericho accursed and had commanded the people not to take of the spoil of their enemies for their own use. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Is that you or is that I? Are we Achans? And are we causing not only ourselves to be accursed, but the church? Christ himself gave these words, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. See, these words of Christ should sink into the hearts of all who believe present truth, as it's called. Truth for this present time. Our danger is presented before us by Christ himself, not some just random person blabbing on and on about this. He knew the perils that we should meet in the last days and would have us be prepared for them. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and swept them all away. The day of God will find men absorbed in like manner in the business and pleasures of the world, in feasting and gluttony, and in indulging perverted appetite, and in the defiling use of liquor, narcotic tobacco. This is already the condition of our world, and these indulgences are found even among God's professed people. Some who are following the customs and partaking of the sins of the world, lawyers, mechanics, farmers, traders, even ministers from the pulpit are crying peace and safety when destruction is fast coming upon them. We're at that time right now. The thing about it is this. Is that you? Or is that me? Belief in the near coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven will not cause the true Christian to become neglectful and careless of the ordinary business of life. Just because Jesus is coming back doesn't mean, oh, I'm not going to do anything else because Jesus is coming back. I'm just waiting on him. The waiting ones who look for the soon appearing of Christ will not be idle, but diligent in business. Their work will not be done carelessly and dishonestly, but with fidelity, promptness, and thoroughness. Yeah, so Jesus is coming back, so I don't really have time to do my job. I'll give you some out, but you're still going to pay me. I still want my full paycheck. Actually, I want more than that. So give me more. I'll do less. No, that's not how it works. Those who flatter themselves that careless inattention to the things of this life is an evidence of their spirituality and of their separation from the world are under a great deception. So, all that call themselves Christian are not Christian. Their veracity, faithfulness, and integrity are tested and proved in temporal things. If they are faithful in that which is least, they will be faithful in much. Is that not what we see? Is that not what we even teach? I have been shown, and this is, again, volume 4 of the testimonies, page 309, paragraph 3. This is going to hurt. I have been shown that here is where many will fail to bear the test. They develop their true character in the management of temporal concerns. They manifest unfaithfulness, scheming, and dishonesty in dealing with their fellow men. They do not consider that their hold upon the future immortal life depends on how they conduct themselves in concerns of this life, and that the strictest integrity is indispensable to the formation of a righteous character. Dishonesty is practiced all through our ranks, and this is the cause of lukewarmness on the part of many who are professed to believe the truth. Dishonesty is what brings the cause of lukewarmness. Lukewarm. Where does that come from? Oh, that's Revelation chapter 3 talking about the church of Laodicea being lukewarm, not hot or cold. Therefore, God will spew or vomit us out of his mouth. For we say we are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. I don't need anything from you, God. I have everything I need. I'm good. I mean, I have your word, so when I need to read it, I'll read it. When I want to come to church to worship you, I'll come. Don't try and force me. How dare you try and force me? How dare you tell me what I can and can't eat? How are you going to tell me how I can dress? I don't need anything. But God tells us that no. Knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He doesn't just, but bottom line, digressing from that point, they are not connected with Christ and are deceiving their own souls. I am pained to make the statement that there is an alarming lack of honesty, even among Sabbath keepers. So it seems like lying is a pretty big problem in the end time. Now, to kind of finish out, because like I said, part three, this isn't going to be a very long one. Every species, every particular of immorality is plainly delineated in the Word of God, period. And its result spreads before us. So we have every evidence we need in Scripture that shows us immorality, idolatry, not following in the path of the footsteps of God. The indulgence of the lower passions is presented before us in the most revolting character. No one, however dark may be his understanding, needs to have a problem to understand. You don't need to err in this. But I've been shown that this sin is cherished by many who profess to be walking in all the commandments of God. God will judge every man according to his word, whether we like it or not. We're not to be dwarves as well in spiritual things. We are to know what the truth is. We're not simply just to be wandering through life and sitting in the pews and taking things in and being liars. No. We are to give up self and submit to God. Now, I'm going to read a statement from the Desire of Ages, page 618, paragraph 2, 1 and 2. In the days of Christ, the superstitious regard was cherished for the resting place of the dead, and vast sums of money were lavished upon their decoration. In the sight of God, this was idolatry. In their undue regard for the dead, or for the dead men, showed that they did not love God supremely, nor their neighbors as themselves. The same idolatry will carry to great lengths today. Many are guilty. I'm neglecting the widow and the fatherless, the sick and the poor, in order to build expensive monuments for the dead. This should be a lesson to us. It should open our eyes to the power of Satan to deceive the minds that turn from the light of truth. To deceive the minds that turn from the light of truth, many following the track of the Pharisees, where those who have died for their faith, they wonder at the blindness of the Jews in rejecting Christ. How often do we say, if I was there during that time, I would have believed. I wouldn't have done that. I can't believe the Jews were so stupid. I couldn't believe they made such foolish comments, and they walked with the Savior himself. They walked with God, yet they didn't even know, even after he said who he was. When obedience to God requires self-denial and humiliation, these very people stifle their convictions and refuse obedience. Thus they manifest the same spirit that as did the Pharisees when they condemned Christ. So the thing is that same spirit exists today. to deny Christ, to refuse obedience to him because of our own lack of self-denial and humiliation. We don't want to be humble. We don't want to be meek. We want to be in control. We want to have the power. We want to be able to be, we want to be able to worship however we want. Israel of old wanted to be in bondage. They wanted to be enslaved, and they wanted to go back to that. They didn't want to be free in God and with God. But finishing out, when it comes down to, by misrepresenting the attributes of God, what Satan has done is he's led men to conceive of him in a false character. And with many philosophical idols that there are, there's enthroned in the place of Jehovah, while the living God, as he is revealed in the word, in Christ specifically, and in the works of creation, is worshiped but by a few thousands that deify nature, while they deny the God of nature through a different form of idolatry that still exists in the Christian world today. And that existed back in the days of Elijah among ancient Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. So this nature worship is not new, but it's still here. It says, I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God. The close and sacred relation of God to his people is represented under the figure of marriage. Again, we talk about families. It's just a whole bunch of, the earth is just filled with families. Idolatry being spiritual adultery, getting back to what we read from the very beginning. The displeasure of God against it is called filthy, or is called fitly, is called jealousy. When a man is married to a woman, or a woman is married to a man, they are supposed to be one for each other. Not going after different flesh, not going after different people, not lusting after. That's why even stating about the dress, the dress clothes. I shouldn't be able to see the private areas that God intended for your spouse, for either sex. Nor should you see mine. Clothes shouldn't be so fitted and so tight, and you shouldn't be one. Pants are not what they are considered to be safe and okay. Yoga pants and, ooh, man, it's just tight and it's just, you see everything. There was this old, just a quick story. There's this aspect of old time, and they may, I don't know if they still have them, but over in Israel, when it comes down to older men, typically of the unorthodox Jewish faith, would wear blinders, basically glasses that would distort so that they would not see as they walked down the street women dressed scantily. Now, unfortunately, those glasses did not help them to see where they were going, because you cannot create, or at least it has not been created, that to blur that of specific parameters within a type of glasses, just those things. So all your vision would be blurred. But it's interesting that they would feel that their portal to their soul for their eyes was so bombarded by these things in the state of Israel, in the place that they live and reside, that they did not want to see these things, but yet it's paraded. Guess what? A woman can walk into a grocery store like Walmart, Target, the mall. It really wouldn't matter. Specifically during the hot times of the year, summer months. They can be walking down the street and they'll be in their bra and their panties, because that's all a swimsuit is. So every person, and we start the kids out young, we start them out in little two pieces, the little girls. little boys, obviously, they're just wearing their little shorts, you know, half naked. Why am I talking about this? Again, we're still talking about idolatry. We're talking about the fact that idolatry being spiritual adultery. Did God not say when we read in this was in Jeremiah about them committing whoredom? What they have done, we will do. We are doing. We continue in that path. We have not diverged. We have not conquered. We have not stopped loving sin. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and read 19 through 21. The apostasy introduced during Jeroboam's reign. Yet the Lord did not give Israel up without first doing all that he could to be done to leave them back to their allegiance to him. Through the long dark years, the rulers, so ruler after ruler, stood up and in bold defiance of heaven, led Israel deeper and still deeper into idolatry. God sent message after message to his backslidden people. This is something that Israel did over and over and over and over and over again through scripture. We are doing that as modern Israel now. We're sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into the world. Many who bear the name of Christians are serving other gods besides the Lord, and our Creator demands supreme devotion and our first allegiance. Anything that does not leave anything else. So anything which tends to abate our love for God or to interfere with the service due to him becomes thereby an idol. Some people, it may be their house or their land, their merchandise. And those are the idol's business enterprises. Prosecute there with so much zeal, you will do and you put energy into making these businesses that you make second consideration for your family worship and you neglect secret prayer time. And that's basically forgotten. But lastly, the angel of God pointed to those that profess the truth. And in a solemn voice, seriously, he repeated these words. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. For so that that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's coming to everybody. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But not escape as in do them and escape somehow. Escape through Christ by being changed. That is what is meant. So ancient Israel, they showed what modern Israel is at this current time. You and I, will we make the stand? Will we make the change to understand? Will we search our hearts deeper to find out, do I have an idol? Do you have an idol? Are we willing to give that idol up? Or will we follow it until the death? Let us close with a word of prayer, for Christ is indeed willing and able. Gracious Father, thank you again for providing light on the topic of what has been, is currently. You've shown us through your people, through the experiences of those written in your word, that we have the example of those to look out for, not only within ourselves, but if we do see within the church, to understand what is still needed. Help us to be our brother's keeper. Help us to be accountable for those things, to uplift you, to uplift our brothers and sisters, and to keep us all on the straight and narrow path, but more importantly, for self, for us to be, for us to allow you to make us humble, to create in us a new heart. But as we close, Father, we pray for the intercessory prayer for ourselves and our families, that you continue to lead and guide us, get rid of the selfishness that we have so emblazoned upon, so heavily hearted, just defiantly against you. We pray, change us. We ask these things in the loving name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, my brothers and my sisters, I love you all. This was ancient Israel. What was, will be. That ancient Israel showed what modern Israel is currently. May God's grace be upon each one of you. And as you go through the week, through the day, until we meet, whether it be on a Sabbath day or not, that you and I can continually be being changed. And until then, blessings to you all.